good through droopy eyes. What's that? Tiggerific. Yeah, which reminds me, I'm carrying around my own personal Jesus from Ann. I don't think he'll stand up right there. I don't know. Isn't that a Depeche Mode song from the 80s? Personal Jesus? I know I'm talking to the wrong group here. All right. But wherever Ash is, that'd be good for music trivia next year. Song Personal Jesus. Oh, there we go. Yep. All right. I remember joking with somebody on Thursday when we, not too long after we arrived, that, you know, everybody comes up here, and if you're here on Thursday specifically, you've probably taken a half day off from work, and of course you've taken Friday off. If you have young kids, well, it's summertime, so you know, haven't taken the day off from school necessarily, but everybody's full of energy, good spirits, like psyched up for the weekend, and then as the weekend goes, I just remember this from when my own kids were a little bit younger, whether it's Thursday night, Friday, maybe it's Saturday, somewhere in the weekend, like there's a meltdown that happens with every child, right? Are we at 100% yet on our children meltdowns? All right. How about adult meltdowns? Where are we at with that one? Woo! Yeah, man, right? Maybe at 100% with the adults too. Well, it's just all part of the experience of being in a family together. So we're going to close up shop here with just a few remembrances of Christ this morning and our topic for today, which is Jesus being the bread of life. I do have a couple of brief announcements that I want to make before we dive into our text here. One is that at the table as you come in the doors here where you've been looking at the schedule for the weekend, on the table there are some Summerfest sign-up sheets. And last week, of course, we rolled out Summerfest. We began to talk about that event that's coming up on August 3rd and asked you to begin praying about how you could serve individually or as a family. So those sign-up sheets are available for you to use today. And we appreciate as you're passing through the doors on the way out or waiting to grab some lunch, you go ahead and get signed up for one or two or three things that you can do on August 3rd to help with Summerfest. Also, I just wanted to note that I saw three or four of you this morning that went the extra mile to look really Sunday nice. We got Nolan. Nolan, would you stand up here? Seriously, Nolan. The full turnaround. Look at that. The full tie. Man alive. Now, Nolan, I think it would have been better to wear some gym shorts with the tie just to... Talia March has got a dress on. Jenna McFarlane had a dress on. Wow. Good, Pauline, good on ya. Good on ya. Well, I apologize for my shorts and neon shoes here. All right. Well, we're going to keep the good times rolling with one more game before the end of the weekend. One more game. Everybody can participate, okay? And here's how we're going to do this. Whoever wins this game gets a bona fide... Well, I'm not going to give you my personal Jesus. That's going to stay in my pocket here. But you get a bona fide $1 in the form of four quarters, all right? I mean, seriously, don't spend it all in one place, but this is the real deal right here, okay? So here's how you're going to win. All you have to do is to accurately guess on the next slide that we're going to show in just a minute. All you have to do is accurately guess what the three images have in common that you're going to see on the screen. Okay, that's it. And whoever shouts it out first and the loudest, the first person I hear with the right answer, you're going to walk home wealthy. Okay, wealthy. Are we ready with that slide? Here we go. Let me hear you. Whoa, oh, somewhere over here. Who's John Gross? John, come on down. You got to get your four quarters. Bread. Now, I can't see the pictures. I made them, but like they're there, right?
I flipped this slide accidentally about a minute ago, and I've been thinking about it.
Oh, really? Oh, did you Google search that?
No.
Nope. All right. Just curious, how many of you remember the band Bread from the 70s? Oh, on your playlist. I feel bad for you. I mean, there was a period of time in, I don't know, my opinion, like about 1973 through 78, where music died, and that's when bread was popular. Bread. So some fans of the band Bread. That's amazing. I know we got some fans in here of Money, right? I mean, it's okay to be a fan of Money. We shouldn't worship money. We shouldn't love money ahead of Christ, but it's okay to like money. Now, here's the final question, though. Like, how about the bread we eat? How many in the room would genuinely say, I really like bread, the food substance bread? Yeah, right? So here's some statistics for you about bread. Now, except for those of you that might have some gluten issues or, you know, you're intentionally limiting your carbs, we eat a ton of bread. It might surprise you to know that the average American in a single year eats a Gloria Kearney amount of bread. 53 pounds, the average American in a year. That's a lot of bread. 40% of Americans have a sandwich a day, either in the form of like a hamburger, a hot dog, like literally a sandwich to build out of a couple slices of bread. That's an incredible statistic. I don't know if you guys caught this, but a week ago, 4th of July weekend, Joey Chestnut, the hot dog eating like champion of the entire world, consumed 71 hot dogs. That included 71 buns, so he got his whole 53 pounds of bread like in a single weekend. Ouch, right? That's terrific. Anyway, where am I going with this? Bread is just, it's a staple of our diet, and it's something that is just about as common as could possibly be with us. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible is full of references to bread. Doing a little word search, if you just literally type in the phrase bread, you'll find between 200 and 230 references to bread, depending on what translation of the Bible that you want to look that word up in. And we can go all the way back to just the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Exodus, and see that bread was a staple of the Israelite diet, and it still is today. The reason I'm talking about bread so much is because in the Gospel of John, Jesus says something that is only recorded by the Apostle John. And this is going to be a continuation of the series that I'm doing in 2025 about things that are only recorded in the Gospel of John. And the Apostle tells us this twice. Quoting Jesus, John records Jesus saying that I am the bread of life. Jesus goes on to say that whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As we continue our study about the unique statements that the Apostle John records in his book, we've now come to John chapter 6 and Jesus' description of himself as the bread of life. You'll remember last week, if you were able to join us, from John chapter 5, that Jesus told a Samaritan woman at the well in the middle of the day that he could give her living water. And if she accepted that gift of living water, that it would forever quench her thirst. And now Jesus says just a chapter later that he is the bread of life. In neither case did the people immediately understand what Jesus meant. In that dialogue with that woman at the well, when Jesus said, I am living water, if you drink what I have to offer, you'll never thirst again. She gave him a puzzled look. She didn't know what he meant. As we look at the statements in the Gospel of John about Jesus describing himself as the bread of life, his disciples looked at him with a puzzled expression. They didn't understand what he meant. But in both cases, Jesus used the absolute most common, ordinary objects to say amazing things about himself and what he represented. And that's our primary point this morning, that God makes what is common magnificent. As I said earlier, it may surprise you to know that there are more than 200 references to bread throughout the Bible. We can go all the way back to Genesis and look at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we see references to flour and to dough and to bread, and even from Genesis chapter 27, freshly baked bread, very specific. In Genesis chapter 43, you'll remember Pastor Ben Hunt going through his sermon series he wrapped up recently on Joseph, when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and instructs them, hey, go back to Canaan, grab dad, bring him to Egypt. You'll remember that one of the gifts that Joseph sends ahead with the brothers are loaves of bread so that they would be nourished during their journey from Canaan to Egypt. So bread has been a staple of mankind's diet since almost the very beginning of time. Maybe even the Israelites consume 53 pounds of bread a year. I don't know. But what I really want to focus on this morning is that primary purpose, the primary point of our message. How does God make what is so common absolutely magnificent? And what are examples in Scripture of God doing that for us? Well, I want to begin in Exodus chapter 12. Reading from that chapter, we see that while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron to teach the people. God said, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or young goat for sacrifice. And then God goes on to describe there how that lamb is to be prepared. And then God says to make bread without yeast and to eat the meal of lamb and greens and bread with urgency. For this is the Lord's Passover. And this is in preparation for the last plague, of course, that was going to take place in Egypt. God killing the firstborn sons and male animals in all of the land to demonstrate his power and fulfill his promise that because Pharaoh did not release the nation of Israel from captivity, God was going to punish them and punish Pharaoh specifically and save his people. And so we see the fulfillment of God's promise here to spare Israel when all of this happened. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God continues and says, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So the Passover celebration happens within a week of celebration. It's one day of 7 days. The 7 days are called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that reminds God's people of the day that he brought the nation out of Egypt. This is still celebrated today by devout Jews. So God said, from generation to generation, this is a law for all times. We're now 3,500 years removed about from this event in history. And Passover remains the single most sacred day of all of the Jewish holy days within this sacred week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Old Testament law goes on to contain literally dozens of additional examples of sacrifices to the Lord that involve bread. You might remember reading about some of these last year when we were going through the chronological Bible. If you've ever felt like you got stuck in the book of Leviticus, lots of laws about sacrifices that were pleasing to the Lord. An uncommon number of these involved the sacrifice of bread and olive oil and things of that nature. And so this is the first example from Exodus chapter 12 of how God took bread, something so ordinary, so common, and made it magnificent, something to be preserved as a memorial now for more than 3,500 years. Do you remember what the first mention of bread is in the New Testament? Any guesses? I don't have any more quarters, but anybody want to guess? I can't hear you. Come on. Feeding the 5,000. Good guess. That's not right, but it's a good guess. It's a good guess. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So you remember Jesus goes out, he's baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River. What happens to Jesus right after that? Goes out into the wilderness, right? Scripture tells us that Jesus just didn't happen to go into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But rather, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we read about this particular event. And Matthew tells us that Jesus' temptation was intentional and specifically at the hand of Satan. In fact, Matthew goes so far as to say that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. I don't know if you've ever caught that before. I don't know if I'd ever caught that before, that God's Holy Spirit was the one that led Jesus to the wilderness. And of course, what we see happening there is the devil slithering up to Christ. The devil came to Jesus, this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus said to the devil, "No. The scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What was going on here? John says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil, and Matthew corroborates that. That would probably make a good sermon topic all by itself, Jesus being intentionally led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But why was the temptation that Jesus was facing here, the first of these from the devil, why was it turning stones into loaves of bread? And the answer is obvious. We don't know how far this was into that 40 days of Jesus being in the wilderness and being tempted, but John does tell us that Jesus had been there long enough now at this point that he was hungry. Of course Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting during that period of time in the wilderness. And so as the devil comes to Jesus with this temptation of, here are some stones, turn these, Jesus, into bread, Jesus had every right to do exactly that. Jesus had the power to perform that miracle and to feed himself and to take care of the hunger that he was experiencing being in the wilderness. There's no mystery there at all. And yet, Jesus does not do that. This temptation was not about Jesus' hunger. It was really about what we depend on. In my opinion, as I look at that miracle, the miracle of Jesus not performing the miracle of turning the stones into bread, what Jesus communicated is that while I have physical needs and I may, by human account, be alone in this place, my physical need for eating is not the most important thing to me right now. The most important thing to me right now is the words of God that I am experiencing in the wilderness. Is there a lesson there for us? I think there probably is. How often do we feel the necessity to take it upon ourselves to do that which we believe is absolutely essential and critical, and in some cases, ignore or push back on what God wants to do for us? Sometimes we become so dependent on even our version of our own faith that we fail to acknowledge where God is in our faith. It's part of the reason why I mentioned earlier today as we were preparing to take the Lord's Supper. You know, this weekend could easily become all about our plans and preparation. We have an amazing planning team that just sets up this agenda and makes sure that we're all well taken care of. It would be easy to come up to Cedar Falls to this Riverview Retreat Center from Thursday to Sunday and whatever period of time you're able to join us. It would be so easy just to look at that agenda and go from activity to activity to activity and go home and say, wow, we had a great time. Good on us for all the preparation. No. Good on God for giving us this opportunity. So Jesus teaches us something when he's in the wilderness about the importance of every word that comes from the mouth of God, even at times where we just want to take it on ourselves and do something that logically appears to be more important or more meaningful to us. Jesus took the temptation of eating that bread, a rather ordinary temptation under the circumstances, and he made that a magnificent example of how there are times when God alone is absolutely enough. A second mention of bread is found in every gospel except for the Gospel of John. Reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 12 and following, we see one example of Jesus feeding a large crowd of people. This is a story that's likely very familiar to you. Luke records that late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to Jesus and said, "Set the crowds away so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." And of course, his disciples gave him that quizzical look that he often got from his disciples. "Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread. We only have these 2 small fish. Are you expecting us to go into town and buy food for this crowd?" Of course, that's what Jesus must have meant. There was no way they were going to feed these thousands of men and their wives and their children with these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The story goes on to say that there were at least 5,000 men that were there with their families. And then Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and he looked up to heaven and he blessed them. And then Jesus and the disciples broke those loaves into smaller pieces. And the Gospels tell us that he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples, and they would go out and distribute it to the people, and the people ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover food. This is the first of actually 2 separate occasions where Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people from just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Mark chapter 8 records the other event. And in both cases, it's ironic to me that the Gospels really don't describe any specific reaction from either the crowd or the disciples. If you go look those up and spend some time reading them, you'll note that this miracle happens, and it is a miracle, of course, but there's no crowd reaction, and not even the disciples really pause and say anything about what's occurring. At least it's not recorded in Scripture for us. I tell you what, I sure wish they would have. This is one of those places where I wish Scripture gave us even more than it does. Because can you imagine what that would have been like? In, 20 minutes or so, we're going to start preparation for lunch and we're going to have those heavenly leftovers. Isn't that what lunch is called today? Heavenly leftovers. I don't know what we have for lunch, how much food we have back there, but imagine there's 175 of us that are going to the table and the heavenly leftovers consist of 3 grapes and a couple of strands of pulled pork from the other night. And that's it. Maybe there's a spare hot dog bun that looks like it's half eaten, sitting out on the table, getting kind of crusty, right? Imagine that's all we had to eat. And then Jesus shows up in our midst. Where's my little personal Jesus? Jesus shows up in our midst. And he blesses the food. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts breaking all the food into pieces and hands that out to each of us. And by the time we're done, every single storage tote that we have in the back of the room, going back to Marion, is full of food. That's what happened. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you imagine somebody be calling the local newspaper, radio station? You won't believe what happened out in Cedar Falls today. There wasn't apparently anything like that that was recorded about these miracles. Maybe at this point Jesus had done a couple of miracles and it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. I think you did one better last week, but, this one's all right. I just imagine that would have been an amazing experience. And And if Jesus did that for us today, boy, would we have a story to tell. So even though the gospel writers don't particularly comment on their amazement over those two miracles of Jesus feeding thousands, tens of thousands of people just with loaves of bread, they must have been out of their minds when they saw what Jesus was doing. And so we see in these examples, once again, that Jesus takes just these very common loaves of bread and he turns that into something absolutely magnificent. Earlier, we reviewed the Passover meal and the command that God gave to the nation of Israel for all time. Remember what happened when the Lord led his people out of Egypt. And so later in Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the last few days of his life. And of course, he takes the disciples into the upper room of a home that's there in that city to celebrate what? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Passover meal. And so it's recorded in Scripture that Jesus, sitting around the table with his disciples, took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke that bread into pieces and gave it to his disciples. I wonder, as Jesus took that loaf and broke it into pieces and began to pass it around the table, I wonder if the disciples remembered what Jesus had done just a few months or a year earlier when he fed those thousands upon thousands of people by taking a loaf and breaking it into pieces. Jesus says to the disciples, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." And in doing so, in this particular moment of time, Jesus not only remembers with his disciples what God the Father had done for the nation of Israel 1,500 years earlier, but Jesus reminds his disciples, his 12 best friends, what he has done for them in the last 3 years. Jesus had radically and permanently changed the lives of these men, these fishermen, a tax collector, and that kind of man, ordinary men, that Jesus called into a magnificent, extraordinary ministry. When he broke that bread and he handed that out to his best friends and said, "From this day forward, when you do this, remember me." I wonder if there was ever a single occurrence in the rest of these men's lifetime where they looked at any loaf of bread that they broke and didn't remember Jesus. Not just on the first day of the week when the church got together and broke the unleavened bread that we use as part of the Lord's Supper, but every loaf of bread, something so common, so ordinary. I wonder if that transported them back to their years of ministry with Jesus and they remembered all over again what Jesus had done for them. This night began in the upper room with Jesus washing their feet. It ended with Jesus being arrested. I'll bet they never forgot that. I'll bet they never had a loaf of bread passed among them that they didn't remember that night. The last night that they were all together, as Jesus being this alive human being prior to his resurrection. Simply by taking this loaf of unleavened bread, Jesus turned something ordinary into something even more extraordinary, something magnificent. And finally, we come back to our text of this morning. And I want to take some time to read this text in its entirety, which is from John chapter 6, verse 22. I just took up enough slides that I'm not going to show it to you on the screen here, so we'll just read it together if you'll listen to the Apostle John. "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat. Several boats from Tiberias then landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten." So right where Jesus had performed one of these miracles of feeding the crowd. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for Jesus. And they found him on the other side of the lake. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want me to be with you because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval." The disciples replied, "Well, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? How can we do that?" Jesus told them, "The only work that God wants from you is this: believe in the one that he sent." Then they answered Jesus, "Well then, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give the bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they replied, "give us that bread then every day." And Jesus replies, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now Jesus continues to talk, and people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." These people looked at each other and they said to each other, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know Joseph. We know Mary. We know his mom and dad. How can this guy say he came down from heaven? We know exactly where he came from." And Jesus, of course, knows what's going on. And Jesus stops in the middle of his teaching and says, "Stop complaining about what I said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him will come to me. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors did eat manna in the wilderness, and they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh." A few things about Jesus' teaching here. People wanted more miracles. They wanted more signs of Jesus' power so that they would have further evidence that he really was the Messiah that was sent from God. At least that's what the people said. But what did Jesus know? What he knew was they were just selfish. They were not God's chosen that God was drawing to them. They just wanted to be fed again. The people wanted bread like that which Moses provided in the wilderness, that daily manna. Incidentally, another example of common bread that God used in a magnificent way. Jesus corrects them and says, No. Don't give Moses credit for what happened in the wilderness. That was God who took care of you for 40 years as you wandered around because of your disobedience. Then Jesus fires his shot. "Now he, God the Father, offers you true bread from heaven." And when the people again ask for bread that they could consume every day, Jesus says, No. I am the bread of life." Jesus changes the entire nature of that discussion From physical bread that people wanted to eat to spiritual gifts of eternal quality that God wanted to give to the world. And as was often the case, most people that were there had absolutely no idea what Jesus was talking about. And they even questioned him about this man that was born of Joseph and Mary. People they knew, common, ordinary people that they knew, could produce this man who's saying that he came from heaven. And then Jesus doubles down. He fires his second shot. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "anyone who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life." I know that our primary point is obvious to you in this example. God makes what is common magnificent. God took a very common Jewish family and made it magnificent. In just these few small examples this morning, we see that common bread, wheat, water, salt, maybe some yeast, that have been a staple of food for mankind for 3,500 years, was used to save God's people from the worldwide famine that occurred in Canaan, to remind God's people that they had been rescued from Egypt, to save God's people from starvation in the 40-year wilderness journey, to serve as a contrast between Jesus' need for physical food in the wilderness and his dependency on the words of God the Father, to remind the disciples of Jesus' life and investment in them and how he forever changed the trajectory of their lives, by Jesus to demonstrate his power and to feed large crowds of people with just a few loaves. And finally, to serve as a metaphor for the greatest gift that God will ever give, eternal life. In all these ways, God has taken what is common and made it magnificent. I know you see this. I know you see it with your eyes. The question is, do you see it with your heart? Do you believe it in your heart? Is God calling you to himself to give you the bread of heaven, to give you salvation through Jesus, his son? Jesus tells us several times in Scripture, specifically in the book of John, that only those that the Father is drawing to Jesus will ever see Jesus for who he really is. And when that happens, Jesus says, "I will never lose a single one. Never. I will be 100% perfect. God sends them. I'll never miss a single one." Maybe there's somebody in this room this morning that this is your day to not be missed by Jesus. I don't know. Maybe this is the day that Jesus is looking for you because God the Father is drawing you to Christ. For those of us who have already been saved, we have confidence in our insurance of salvation. And I'd like to just offer a friendly encouragement of practical application. Maybe we can remember Christ every day when we take a look at a piece of bread. Not just on Sunday when we gather around the tables that are in the corner of our building. Not just the bread in the communion basket, but the bread that's in your cupboard and on your table most every day of the week. Even the gluten-free bread. Wouldn't it be powerful, perhaps, that we could remember the Word of God and this message and be reminded every day of our lives that God is in the business of taking what is exceptionally common and making it absolutely magnificent? Because, my friends, isn't that exactly what he did with you and me? He has made what was common and redeemed our lives through the cross of Christ so that we might be without blame or blemish, that we undeserving men and women would be magnificent through the power of Christ in the eyes of our Father. That's what Jesus offers us today, and he uses something very common to demonstrate the power that he has to save. Let's thank him for that. In the next few minutes, you're welcome to pray on your own, or certainly turn to the person next to you and discuss what was meaningful to you about the lesson, and then we'll invite Matt and the band to come back out and close the weekend up for us.